Well, thanks for joining me. Today I'd like to talk about the fact that sometimes I feel disconnected. My mom and my dad were very generous with the advice that they offered as I was growing up. They would often look at a situation and then give me their viewpoint even when I was not looking for input. In hindsight, they had a lot of wisdom, which they were sharing when they thought it would help. Most times, I really was not all that appreciative of their input. But one tidbit of wisdom I always remember was from my dad, and I remember it because I heard it so often. He used to always say, "You can do anything you set your mind to." And that has proved true over the years since I first heard it. The other piece of advice came from my mom and dealt with my friends and those I chose to hang around with. And she would always say, "You are who you run with." Sometimes I have to admit I was not sure if she was approving of my buddies or encouraging me to find better replacements. And this too was a powerful, wise statement that I should have listened to and taken more seriously than I did. Whether you're a kid, a tween, a teenager, a young adult, middle-aged, you will become like your closest friends. Trust me in this. Trust my mom. Count on it. The company you keep determines who you become. The company that you keep determines who you become. When we connect with another person, we become a conduit for their values, their beliefs, and their decisions. We are affected by their behavior, their lifestyle, their morals, their thoughts, their emotions. And that's not just based on my mother's advice, and it's not just some pop psychology game from a self-help book. It's in the Bible. In the Bible, Solomon wrote, "Walk with the wise and become wise, for a companion of fools suffers harm." Walk with the wise and become wise. In other words, choose your friends carefully, wisely. Walk with the wise and become wise, for a companion of fools suffers harm. That's Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20. If you stick close to people who are wise, you will become wiser. If you hang out with people who are godly, you're likely going to grow more closer to God. And if you become close friends with people who make good decisions, chances are you will make good decisions. But the opposite is dangerously true as well. If you hang out with the wrong crowd, you're likely end up doing stupid and dangerous things along with them. If the people you surround yourself with are passive, unmotivated people, you'll likely do less, not more. If your best friends constantly ignore God, chances are you're going to drift from Him as well. When I reflect on my life, I realize I rarely got into trouble by myself. Almost every time I did something stupid or I did something that was not wise, I was running around with people who were equally foolish. And on the flip side of that coin, I rarely succeeded at anything on my own. When I grew as a believer, it was because someone was discipling me. When I grew as a leader, it was because another leader was mentoring me, people speaking into my life, offering me valuable feedback, and their hard-earned wisdom. When I'm closest to God, I'm always simultaneously close to godly people as well. So the truth is, show me your friends and I'll show you your future. Show me your friends, I'll show you your future. Any success I have had in life or in ministry is the direct result of my connecting with the best God-loving, wise people I could find. Anything good that I've done or I'm doing comes from God using the right people to influence me and make me better. I am who I am today because of the people I chose to connect with in the past. And you are too. The people you know determine the story your life will tell. The people you're hanging out with today are shaping the person you will become tomorrow. When trouble hits and hard times happen, often those who are close family members, those who are close friends, are the people we call on. When trouble hits and hard times happen, other than a close family member, most people will either call a close friend or wish they had someone they could call. In those moments when bad news is received, we desperately need other people. We need someone who cares to be present with us. We need someone to listen to us vent, to hold us while we cry. We need trusted friends to love us and remind us of God's peace and God's presence in the midst of whatever it is that we are going through, life's unexpected storms, tests, and trials. And not only do we need this type of friend, we need to be this type of friend to others, the kind other people trust and respect, the kind of person that others will confide in and love to be around. But regretfully, in our day and age of social media, such connections, such friends are becoming rare. As a pastor, I often hear the secrets that people are afraid to tell anyone else. They tell me because they trust me. They tell me because they decide it's safe to tell me because I'm a pastor. People often bare their hearts to me because they just can't keep it inside any longer. And really, they have no one else in their lives that they trust enough to keep their secrets. They have no one else in their lives that they trust to help them overcome whatever they may be facing. And folks, that is a serious tragedy. Life today is messy. My life is messy, your life is messy, everyone's life is messy. So if we are going to connect with others, we have to help each other clean up some of the messes. And that's why it's absolutely essential to have good friends, real friends, and the right friends in your life before your life derails in some way, before your life gets too messy. Real friendships, though, take time, take effort, take you focusing, take an emotional investment, which is part of what makes it so difficult for us to have friends and for us to connect, because it does take time and effort and focus and investment. And today it almost seems old-fashioned to hope for the kind of friend that endures, the kind that sustains you through all the highs and the lows of life. In our fast-paced mobile culture, we have in some ways become suburban nomads, and we don't have long-term friendships. It is just not reasonable to expect relationships to last for years and years, as they did in the past, in the culture that we now live in today. Plus, of course, we all have all kinds of great ways we can stay in touch. We can keep in touch and grow our relationships through texts, emails, Instagram, Facebook, Twitter, WhatsApp, Viber, and all the other social medias that exist out there. You can always Skype or FaceTime or Zoom with those long-distance friends, right? But you know, few do. And the connection, even when we do, is not the same. It lacks depth, and it lacks the real personal in-person touch. The relational impact of social media and technology has redefined the word friend. Once upon a time, even just a decade ago, when someone said they were your friend, you both understood what that meant. It meant you shared common interests. You understood each other's goals in life. You enjoyed doing life together and just hanging out and sharing. You shared your holidays together. And you engaged in their life and embraced their issues and they engaged in your life and embraced your issues. Things are no longer that simple. In fact, today in society, we can have dozens, even hundreds of friends that you have never met. You're BBF, but not an IRL. Best friends forever, but not in real life. They may follow you on social media without really knowing who you are or what makes you tick. Today, the average person has more than 300 Facebook friends, but only one or two that they consider close personal friends. And two out of three people actually say they have zero close friends. Zero. Nada. Zip. Zilch. Goose egg. None at all. No close friends. And there are four basic reasons people have few friends, and definitely fewer friends than a decade ago. People are working more, so fewer hours are available to relate socially, and any friendship that you do have is usually a working relationship. The second reason we have fewer friends is people are moving more frequently, so geographical closeness is no longer a fact of life, and close friendships usually don't survive the distance. Thirdly, we have fewer friends because people are getting divorced more often, and so friends tend to side with one or the other in the breakup, and thus friendships are lost. And fourthly, people are talking more online and less in person, and so they filter out the personal content to present only their best self, not their real self. And so as a result of those four things in this high-tech culture that we now live in, people are experiencing less and less personal intimacy or friendships or relationships. True friendships are quickly fading and even disappearing altogether. And the result of these major changes, there are many results. We're connected, yet we feel lonelier than ever. Our connections are mostly surface level, without any personal, in-person depth. We prefer to control the relationships, so we let calls go to voicemail and then listen and answer only if we want to, and only when and if time allows, when it's convenient. We honestly no longer know how to have a meaningful, fulfilling personal friendship. We live life an inch deep and a mile wide without engaging in or embracing the life of another person. So we live friendless in the true meaning of the word friend. Times have changed, and connectedness is becoming harder and harder. True, real, in-depth friendships, connectedness is becoming almost a thing of the past. Poverty used to mean only one thing. Now sociologists are acknowledging at least three levels of poverty. Material poverty, the lack of basic needs. Spiritual poverty, the lack of eternal meaning. But also, thirdly, relational poverty, the lack of intimate friendships. And this third one seems to have taken many people by surprise. But if you think about it, you may realize that it's true of you as well. Something is wrong. Something is missing. You might even acknowledge that it isn't actually something, but a someone. Most believers today need to make a quality decision to connect with others on a heart level, with depth. Because believe it or not, you could be one friend away from changing direction. Remember my mom's wisdom and my mom's advice. You are who you run with, or you are who you hang around with. When you decide to connect with people, you change the story that you will tell one day. And that has been true throughout history. Just consider the man who wrote more than a third of the New Testament. That's the Apostle Paul. Paul wasn't always a Christian. Before he was a follower of Jesus, he was Saul, from a city called Tarsus. He was an angry guy who persecuted and killed Christians. But after taking the lives of those who believed that Jesus was raised from the dead, Paul himself became a believer. His transformation was so big, so radical, so life-changing that Saul turned Paul immediately wanted to tell others about Jesus. The problem was that no Christians trusted him. I mean, for obvious reasons. Luke, a doctor who wrote the Gospel of Luke and also the book of Acts, put it very simply. In Acts 9:26, he said, "And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple." You know, really, you can't blame the disciples for their skepticism. I wouldn't want the guy who killed Christians last month leading my house church this month. You wouldn't either. So Paul had a problem. He'd been transformed by the love and the grace of Jesus Christ. And because of Jesus, Paul wanted to preach. He knew he was called by God to do so, but he didn't have an ounce of credibility with the people who had been following Jesus for a long time. So Paul reached out to anyone who would give him a chance to share his newfound passion and his newfound love for Jesus. And little did Paul know that his decision to connect wouldn't just change his story, it would add to God's word and change history. You see, Paul was one friend away from altering the course of his destiny. And that friend was a guy named Barnabas. And Luke shows clearly how Barnabas lent Paul his credibility and put in a good word for him. Acts chapter 9, verses 27 and 28. "But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord." So here's what happened. Barnabas staked his reputation on Paul's conversion being real, not just some Trojan horse ploy to infiltrate Jesus' disciples. Barnabas vouched for his new friend's faith in Christ, telling the other disciples about the passion that Paul had when he preached about Jesus, something that's hard to fake. And because of Barnabas, the other disciples and the leaders of the church gave Paul a chance. One friendship, one massive difference in Paul's life, an even bigger difference in the world. You may be one friendship, one relationship away from changing your destiny if you just decide to reach out and connect with the right people. You may be one connection away from changing your world. And as you consider what it might mean to risk connecting with people, to risk revealing your heart, to risk revealing your real struggles, to risk revealing your thoughts and your feelings, to risk revealing your crazy dreams, as you consider what it might mean to risk and connect with people, I want you to consider the three types of friends that everyone needs if they are going to reach their God-given potential and destiny. Three types of friends that everyone needs. We need a friend to challenge us and bring out the best, the real us. We need a friend to help us find strength in God and to grow in our faith. And we need a friend to tell you the truth, especially when we don't want to hear it. So there's three types of friends that everyone needs if they're going to reach their God-given potential and destiny. Number one, a friend to challenge us, to challenge you and bring out your best, the real you. A friend to help you find strength in God and to grow in your faith, and a friend to tell you the truth, especially when you don't want to hear it. To illustrate those three types, I want you to look with me at the life of David in the Old Testament to see the people that God used to make him the man God wanted him to be. Because listen, everyone needs a good close friend who makes them better and makes them want to be better. So let's look at the first of the three kinds of friends we need. A friend to challenge you and bring out your best, to bring out the real you. You don't need to know much about David's life to know that he was far from perfect. But even with all his mistakes, all of his sins and shortcomings, David was still described in Acts 13, verse 22, as a man after God's own heart. And if you study David's life, it becomes clear that the right people at the right time helped him to become the right man. If you study his life, it becomes very clear that the right people at the right time, the right connections, being connected to the right people, helped him to become the right man, a man after God's own heart. And although David had many people who made him better, I'd like to start with Samuel. During the time when God rejected Saul as the king, now that's a different Saul than the New Testament Saul who became Paul, God chose Samuel the prophet to identify and anoint the next king of Israel once God dethroned Saul, the current king. When Samuel visited the house of Ben-Jesse, that's David's dad, he saw an obvious candidate. The Bible says the oldest son was strong, seriously handsome, and qualified. So Samuel thought that surely this man was God's chosen king. But God told him not to consider this son's stature, because God doesn't look at the same things people look at. Most people judge others by their appearance, but God looks past their appearance and into their heart, according to 1 Samuel 16:7. When all the obvious sons, because Jesse had a big family, when all the obvious sons turned out not to be God's chosen one, they finally called in the least likely one, the youngest one, who was tending sheep. And chapter 16 of 1 Samuel verse 12 says, "And God spoke to Samuel and said, 'Rise and anoint him. This is the one.'" Everyone who has been shocked by this announcement. David was just a kid and a little rough around the edges, camping next to his family's flock of sheep. There isn't a single person in David's family who would have picked him as the next king. But God used one man, Samuel, to help David see that God's will for his life was more significant than anyone could have imagined. Samuel made David better, much better. The prophet Samuel helped David see himself the way God saw him, as a leader, as a warrior, as a poet, as a king. He wasn't just some kid cut out for nothing more than wrangling sheep his whole life. Samuel told David, "You're the one. God has chosen you." God had a glorious plan, and Samuel helped David glimpse it. Everyone needs a friend who makes them better, a person who encourages you to be the best you that you can be, to be the person God created you to be. We need to walk with the wise and grow wise. David's son Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, said, "As iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend." So instead of hanging out with people who dull your skills or put down your dreams, it's time to start finding friends who make you sharper. If you connect with someone who makes you better today, the stories you tell tomorrow will become even more meaningful to you and to others. So, question, who sees you, the real person inside you, the way God sees you? That's the person that needs to be a friend. That's the first kind of friend that you need. A friend who will pull out the best in you. Second kind of friend we each need, everyone needs, is a friend to help you find strength in God and to grow in your faith. A person to help you find strength in God and to grow in your faith. This second type of friend can help you find strength beyond yourself, in the midst of temptation, in the midst of weakness. And just as Samuel helped David see that God wanted to do more in his life than he had ever imagined, a guy named Jonathan helped David find strength in God when he needed it most. David was chosen to be the next king, but God didn't promote him to the throne immediately. God still had a lot to do in David's life before he would allow David to replace Saul as king. First, David became a war hero, and he won the hearts of thousands. David was so effective on the battlefield that women danced in the streets. 1 Samuel 18 says, As they danced, they sang. And here's what they were singing. Saul has slain his thousands, and David his tens of thousands. And you can just imagine how jealous that made an already insecure king. Feeling threatened by David's rising popularity, King Saul plotted to take David's life, and David was forced to flee to the mountains to hide from the raging monarch's posse. And there, in David's darkest moments, God sent him an unlikely friend. A friend like Samuel, who showed up when he needed him, this unlikely friend was to help him find spiritual strength. King Saul's own son, Jonathan, recognized the error in his father's ways and stood faithfully by his friend David. Here's how Samuel describes the courage shown of support here. 1 Samuel 23, verses 15 and 16. While David was at Horest in the desert of Ziph, he learned that Saul had come out to take his life, and Saul's son Jonathan went to David at Horesh and helped him find strength in God. I love that simple phrase. It describes so clearly one of the key ways Jonathan served David as his friend. He helped him find strength in God. You know, there may not be a more valuable gesture one friend can make to another than pointing them towards God, encouraging them to seek God's power, loving them towards God's unending strength. So look around you. Look at the people you connect with. Look at those that you call friends. Who helps you to find strength in God? If you don't have anyone, it's time for you to connect with someone who can help. You know, God already has that person ready for you. And it's not a sign of weakness to ask for help. It's a sign of wisdom. So everyone needs a friend who helps them get better. David had Samuel, who helped him to see who he really was. And everyone needs someone to help us find strength in God. And David had Jonathan. But the third kind of friend we all need is a friend to tell you the truth, especially when you don't want to hear it. You need a friend who is willing to risk telling you the truth, especially when you don't want to hear it. That's the third type of friend that each one of us needs. And here's the truth. The more successful and established you become, the more you need this person in your life, because you're beginning to rely on your own strength, your own wisdom, your own understanding. And oddly, the better established you become, the more successful you are, the harder that kind of a friend is to find. What I mean by established is you are married, you have a steady job, you have a house, you're paying the mortgage, you have a decent income, you have a good car, vehicle. You're established in life. And King David discovered that he needed a friend who would speak the truth to him, especially when he didn't want to hear it. He was established as the king by this point, and he did not want to hear the truth. During the season when kings were supposed to be at war, David decided to stay home rather than go into battle. First mistake. One night he was out on his rooftop because it was hot in the Middle East, in the Promised Land. And so he was up on the rooftop getting cool. And when he saw his neighbor's wife, Bathsheba, and she was on the rooftop of her house having a bath, his selfish lust spoke louder than his wisdom. So the king sent someone to bring the woman to him. What's interesting here is that whomever King David sent to get Bathsheba had to know that she was married to Uriah, one of David's closest friends and one of Israel's greatest war heroes. But since the messenger was on the king's payroll, that he might have been afraid as well as losing more than his job, the guy did exactly as he was told. He summoned the woman to the king's palace. And if you don't know the story, well, one thing led to another, and Bathsheba ended up pregnant. Recognizing that this could become a scandal, David tried to get control of the situation. He called her husband home, figuring Uriah would sleep with his wife and then assume the baby was his. But when Uriah refused to enjoy intimacy with his wife while his men were still on the battlefield, David changed his tactics. He issued an order to move his friend to the front line where he was sure to be killed. And he was. Unfortunately, everyone in the king's court was too afraid to tell David the truth. So God sent a man who cared enough to help David see the way back to the right path. The prophet Nathan became David's third friend, the third kind of friend we all need. Prophet Nathan met with David and told him a story that went something like this. Once upon a time, there were two men. One was very rich and the other was very poor. The rich guy had an unlimited number of sheep and wealth. The poor guy had almost nothing and only one lamb, who was almost like a pet to him and his family. When the rich man had a guest come to town, he took the poor man's lamb and had it butchered for his meal. When David heard the story, he was beside himself with anger, and David ranted, "As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die. He must pay for that lamb four times over, because he did such a thing and had no pity." That's found in 2 Samuel chapter 12. Fortunately, Nathan loved David enough to tell him the truth. In verse 7 it says, "Then Nathan said to David, 'You are the man.'" And that was enough to jolt King David out of his denial and bring him to his knees to repentance before God. Many people around us tell us the things we want to hear rather than helping us to see the truth. And the more established we become, the more difficult it is to find people who have our best interests at heart. That's one reason we must connect with people who love us enough to be blatantly honest. And as Ephesians 4 verse 15 says, speak the truth in love. David's son Solomon wisely said, "An open rebuke is better than hidden love. Wounds from a sincere friend are better than many kisses from an enemy." Proverbs 27 verses 5 and 6. An open rebuke is better than hidden love. Wounds from a sincere friend are better than many kisses from an enemy. When was the last time a friend loved you enough to tell you the truth and even give you an open rebuke? Has someone loved you enough to offer helpful correction? If not, you might be missing one or two very important relationships that could help you grow, thrive, and succeed. Everyone needs people in their lives who will candidly tell them the truth. And maybe you need to connect with someone who is willing to show you what you need to see, tell you what you need to hear, so that you can become the person you're supposed to be. So let me wrap all of this up. What kind of friend do you need most in your life right now? Someone helps you to get better, like Samuel? Someone who helps you draw closer to God, like Jonathan? Someone who tells you the truth about yourself, like Nathan? Hopefully you will agree that with my mom, that you become like those you run with. You become like those you hang out with. Many sociologists say that you eventually become the average of your five closest friends. Your morals will be similar to your five closest buddies' morals. Your finances will look a lot like those of the people you spend the most time with. And your spiritual passion, or lack of it, will be similar to those who have the most influence in your life. So keeping all of this in mind, take some time this week and ask yourself, Who am I becoming? Who am I becoming? Be honest. Be Nathan for yourself. Speak the truth in love to yourself. Is one or more of your closest friends battling with dangerous addictions? Are they struggling financially, living risky lives, making bad decisions? Are their relationships toxic or non-existent? If so, you're either right there with them or on your way. You need to look at those you are hanging around with, those that you're walking with, and those that you're friends with, and ask yourself, who am I becoming? Because see, on the other hand, you may be surrounded by people who know and love Christ deeply. So are they blessed and generous? So you will be too. Do they have positive, faith-filled perspectives on life and on the future? Are their relationships thriving? Are they using their influence to help make the world a better place? Well, if so, praise God, because you're likely seeing many of those same blessings in your life as well, because these people are your friends. You have so much to give to others who want to connect and discover all that God has in store for them. So regardless of where you see yourself, I encourage you to take an inventory of your friendships, of your relationships, and which of your friends are close enough to you, intimate enough with you, that you would want them to speak at your funeral someday. Who would you want describing the special, close bond that you shared and telling others about how you helped each other love and serve the Lord more completely? You see, it's not too late to connect or reconnect with someone who will change your destiny. Your decision to connect will change the story that you tell one day.